name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Father.
We celebrate today when it's called Sunday of Ordinary Time. In our Gospel, in our homily today, we will listen about three parables about lost things, lost people, but with the happy end. We are sometimes like in these parables, like sheep, like coin, like the son who left his father's house to go and to live a life, bad life. But finally he had found the way to be back. Let us pray today that everyone here present and everyone from our family can find a way to be back with the heavenly power. Brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mysteries.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them he addressed this parable. What man among you, having 100 sheep, and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he does find it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy. And upon his arrival home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found the coin that I lost." In just the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing among the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So if you're following along, you'll notice I did the short. You're probably thinking, what's that in the head? And you sit. There are two reasons I did the short form. One is sometimes less is more. And there's a second reason. I'll tell you about that one a little later. The short form of the gospel leaves something out, but the something it leaves out is probably the best known, most famous parable of all. The parable of the prodigal son, which is really not the best name for the parable, but most people know it. I could talk about that parable and you would know what I'm talking about. And Jesus gives us that parable in the context of a triad, right? Three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. That lost son is a better name for the parable because the common theme that ties all three of those parables together is the theme of lost and found. And what's happened? Jesus is responding to the Pharisees and scribes because they're complaining, they're murmuring, because he welcomes sinners. First off, are we all sinners? Every last one of us sinners? Yeah, but when you read or hear that term sinner in the gospel, it's talking about a very specific type of sinner. It's talking about someone who publicly violates God's law in a very serious way. That's what's meant by sinner. So an example might be King Herod. He married his brother's wife. His wife Herodias was married to his brother. So here he was living in a public state of adultery. That would be what they would call a sinner. Or someone who was known to be a prostitute. That would be a sinner. It talks about grave sin. And Jesus welcomes sinners and he socializes with them. And this scandalizes some people because to them it looks like Jesus is being lax on the law. He's being lax or easygoing on sin. You know, today we see it as well. If some public or well-known religious figure, I don't know, a pope or a bishop or somebody, welcomes politicians or attends a banquet with a prime minister or a president who is known to do evil, one of the first things people say is, how could that person, how could that pope, bishop, whatever, meet with this person? It's a similar kind of scandal that Jesus is causing, and people are complaining about it. People are murmuring about it. So in response, he gives them three parables. As I said, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the one we didn't hear, but we know, the lost son. Now, you might remember I told you on numerous occasions in the past that parable style of teaching is a kind of a classic, well-known Hebrew way of giving, of teaching people. Parables often contain a twist. Something ridiculous happens. Something that would never happen for real, to act as an attention grabber. And then when you have people's attention, you can give them the punchline. You can tell them the point of your story. For example, the lost sheep. I mean, we live around here. I'll bet many of you have barnyards. I mean, a lot of people I know here have cows and sheep and horses and so forth. Do they ever get out of where they're supposed to be kept? Yeah, they do that frequently. I remember the old Deacon Paul from our mission, San Juan and Brantford. He was telling me one day how he woke up one fine morning. He hears a cow mooing in his yard. I mean, really loudly mooing in his yard. Now, he doesn't have cows. All he has are two dogs. Well, he goes outside, and sure enough, there's a cow mooing away right in his yard. What happened was the cow got out. It was wandering down the road. That's not safe, right? So the police happened to be driving by. They spot the cow. As it turns out, they spotted it right in front of Deacon Paul's house. So they stop. They open his gate. They put the cow in his yard. And they shut the gate. And the public is now safe. They've gotten the cow out of the road. In the meantime, Deacon Paul, what do I do with this cow? So he starts calling up neighbors and so forth. And eventually, he finds the farmer who's missing the cow. And what was the farmer's response? It was, oh, no, not again. All right, thanks for calling. I'll be there as soon as I can to get this silly cow, you know? His response was not one of, hooray, my lost cow is found. Let me call my neighbors and friends and have a big party to celebrate the cow that was lost and has been found. That doesn't work that way. That. Cows, sheep especially, they get out all the time. It's the same thing with the lost coin. If you look carefully, that coin is referred to as a drachma. A drachma is a Greek term. It basically means a day's wage. So imagine that you had a job where you got paid at the end of every day. I don't know, piece work or something, and your boss wrote you a check. And you go home and you realize you lost the check. You're searching everywhere. You can't find it. Okay, you know, a day's wage is nothing to sneeze at,
But at the same time, it's not going to bankrupt you. You're not going to have to go collect money by the interstate, get money by the interstate when people live under the bridge or something like that, right? You recover from it. But then you go and you find a check. What don't you do? You don't go calling up your family, your friends, your neighbors, and saying, guess what? I thought I lost a check and I found it. Come on over. I'm throwing a big party. For one thing, the party would probably cost more than the amount of the check, right? You just don't do that. It doesn't work that way. And people were sitting there listening to Jesus saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? That's not the way it is. But then he has their attention. And then he can give them the punchline. And the punchline is, just so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people with no need for repentance. He gives them the ridiculous love of God when one person repents. God acts not like people act. Now again, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, doesn't everybody need to repent? We're all sinners in the kingdom, so we have to repent. Yes, but of course, you know there are different grades, levels of sin today and back then, too. There are today what we would call venial sins, right? The equivalent of a lesser sin back in the time of Jesus would be something that you could go to the temple, offer a prescribed sacrifice, say a few prayers, and you've atoned for that sin. Taken care of. That was it. There are also grave sins, right? Grave sins that cut you off from the temple, that cut you off from the community. It's those grave violations of the law that people are talking about. Right? And the key word there that appears over and over is one of repentance. We get the word, again, kind of comes from the Greek word, but in English we kind of call it metanoia. That's probably a bit. What is metanoia? What does repentance mean? Repentance isn't just being sorry for something you did wrong. It's a complete turnaround. It's a change of life. It's a change of the way you think and the way you act. A total U-turn, so to speak. And nowhere is that clearer than in the parable of the prodigal son, which I didn't have to read because you know the parable. The prodigal son, the lost son, acknowledges his sin and he repents and he confesses it. He says, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer worthy to be treated like your son. Treat me like a slave. You see the attitude? And notice what he said. He said, I have sinned against God and against you. God and community. At the beginning of Mass, we said the Confiteor. Right? What did we say? I confess to Almighty God and to you, brothers and sisters, for I have greatly sinned. There is no such thing as private sin. No such thing as a personal sin. Sin of whatever kind breaks our communion with God and with each other. It is not a private matter. Notice as well, you probably remember that the father doesn't even wait for the son to return home. He runs out to meet him. You don't hear the father say, I told you so. You don't hear the father say, why did you do this? You don't even hear the guilt. You know, why? How could you have done this to me? He simply says, rejoice, because my son was dead to sin, and now he's alive. And that's our proper response to a sinner who repents. Someone who commits grave sin, but sees the error in their ways and comes to their senses and repents. Our response should be one of joy, because that's how God sees the repentant sinner. It's worthwhile pointing out what the Catechism of the Catholic Church has to say about it. Paragraph 545 of the Catechism says, Jesus invites sinners to the table of the kingdom. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He invites them to that conversion without which one cannot enter the kingdom, but shows them in word and deed the Father's boundless mercy for them and the vast joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. How's the catechism? You'll notice three things. One is Jesus came into the world to call sinners. Do any of you here have maybe children who don't go to church anymore? And they often throw the line at you, well, why should I go to church? You're all a bunch of hypocrites. I say, yeah, I know. That's why I go to church, because I am a hypocrite. That's why I need to be here. The church is not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners, which is why I go to church, because I am a hypocrite. I am a sinner, and I need to change, and I need to work at that change. Number two, the catechism says, there's no free pass here. It invites people to conversion, change, right? Without which they cannot enter the kingdom. No freebies. That's the hard part of all of this for us. Conversion, repentance is required. But then it tells us that when we do convert, when we do change our hearts, when we repent, the Father in heaven is a Father of mercy. He has boundless, even thinking like the parables, he has ridiculous levels of compassion for those who repent of their sins. You know the famous poem by Francis Thompson, The Hound of Heaven? God is like a hound searching after you. God is like a hound searching after me. He's searching tirelessly, chasing after prostitutes and extortionists and politicians and tyrants and dictators and murderers and abortion doctors and people who do human trafficking. He's tirelessly chasing after everyone so that he can bring them back into the fold so there can be joy in heaven. Again, remember, God's mercy is not a free pass. Repentance is the key. Repentance. So many people today think being nice, that's mercy. Right? Just let people do as they please and we'll be showing them mercy. Mercy can never, ever condone sin or wrongdoing. Even as far back as 1949, the venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen, soon to be blessed Fulton Sheen, he said, as the world grows soft, it uses more and more the word mercy, using it as an excuse. He gave the example of mercy killing, which is not mercy at all. But to assuage our guilty consciences, we don't call it what it is. We don't call it murder. We call it mercy. That man was able to see to this time where this is becoming widespread. Mercy is based on love. And love can be stern. Love can be forceful. Love can be fierce. That's why Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hands cause you to sin, chop them off. You're better off going through life blind and without hands than not being able to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Archbishop Sheen, said a line that I absolutely love. He said, mercy is for those who will not. Mercy is for those who will not abuse it. Remember, Jesus said, the measure by which you measure will be measured out to you. The fifth beatitude says, blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. It strikes me that we should be looking, actively seeking ways to be merciful to others. You see, there's the second reason I read the short form of the gospel. I was merciful. I didn't let you stand a long time ago. sit down. And we're all being given today an opportunity to be merciful. You probably have noticed in the narthex the photographs of our adopted mission parish in Kerala, India. Our second collection is for them. This is showing mercy to people who are living absolutely horrible lives of poverty because of where they were born. Hard-working people trying to make it, but with oh so much difficulty. You might remember Father Sebastian's sister, right? Sister Rose Marie, the religious sister. She was here a couple of years ago. Many of you met her. You also might remember she made Father Sebastian look like a giant. Right? She was so little. Right? Remember last year, she asked us for money for a playground for the children, but it required that she drain an area that was a swamp. She had to drain a swamp. And she was at first very discouraged because everybody told her, forget it, sister, you're not going to be able to do it. It's going to cost far too much money to be able to make this swamp into a playground. Now, I didn't hear this from her, but I heard it from Father Sebastian. She was actually moved to tears because all of you were generous enough that she got enough money to turn that swamp into a playground. There's actually a picture of that playground on the cover of the bulletin here. In the lower right-hand corner, there's a picture of their new church, a picture of their inside of the church, the outside, and a picture of that playground. So she is so grateful for your generosity. Life is hard there. Recently, they lost 25 families. Not people. The parish lost 25 families. Yes, father, mother, children, extended family. Because you see the pictures in the narthex. Take a look. The things they call houses are not much more than shacks. And you can see that some of them just have a blue tarp for a roof. Well, they were mixed. 25 of them were kind of situated at the base of the hill. And with the monsoon rains, there was a landslide, and 25 of those houses were buried under 10 feet of dirt. The people there were inside, the whole families crushed alive. I mean, there was no point in rescuing, but they sent out, you know, what do you call it, to try to retrieve the bodies. But even that had to be called off because the rains were still coming, and they were afraid the rescue workers were going to be buried in a second landslide. So they decided to just let them be and let that be their grave. This is what life is like there. That's why their parish, their church, their hall, unlike for us, it's not just a place you go to for an hour or so on a Sunday. It's a safe haven for them. It's a place with a roof. It's a place with electricity. It's a place with water. No air conditioning. It's hotter there than it is here. But at least it is a safe place. You'll see some of the pictures there of the children working in the hall, making some sort of styrofoam rockets that they then took out to their playground and so forth. They're working on the floor because they don't have furniture for this hall. They have a hall, but no furniture. That's what Sister Rose Marie is asking us for this year. She's saying, I'd like to be able to buy, like we have, just some folding tables and chairs to put into this hall. And if there's any money left over, I would like to buy some computers because these children don't have computers at home. They don't have electricity. Why bother having a computer, right? The church, the hall, is where they would go to even learn something as simple we take for granted on how to use a computer. So that's her request to us. I'm not going to ask you to please be generous. That would be silly of me. That's why I love this parish. You're some of the most generous people that I have ever seen. So let me thank you in advance for your generosity. It's what our second collection is going to be for. If you're not prepared to give today, I think we'll be taking it up for the next couple of weeks. So you can bring a check next week, just write on it, designate somehow that the money is for our mission in India. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. We all need to look for opportunities for mercy. And this plea for help from India is an excellent such opportunity. Thank you.